Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 11. We continue our study of the life of Saul. He had just been publicly chosen as the first king of Israel after the people made a request that we want a king like the rest of the nations. Samuel tried to dissuade them to no avail. They did not listen. Samuel was comforted, though, for he at first felt very hurt. He thought that they had rejected him, but the Lord comforted him by telling him, "They have not rejected you, Samuel, they have rejected me." This was a theocracy. Now they do not want a theocracy. They want a monarchy. They want a king, an earthly king. Saul was publicly chosen. But for the people to accept him, for the people to really acknowledge him as king, what is it like to be a king? Well, the test came in chapter 11. And with this particular test, we can learn the importance of victory. That though a man may be called, he cannot do the work of God alone. The victory that Saul would gain over the Ammonites will have to come through cooperation. Just like a church. The church, this is called the visible church, the local church, it has replaced the nation of Israel as God's visible witness on earth. Such that when people look at the nation of Israel today, unlike in the Old Testament, they will not be able to see God. They will not be able to find God. They will not be able to approach God with clean hands and pure hearts. This privilege and this honor, God says, have been handed over to the branch that had been grafted in, and that would be the church. The local churches spread throughout the world, churches that honor God, churches that continue to preach the word of God faithfully. These are the new visible witnesses on planet Earth. That when they look at our lives, when they come into God's house, God's church, they will be able to find the true way of salvation, sins forgiven, fellowship with God mended. They will now be called the friends and the children of God and no more His enemies. That's how important the visible local churches are today. And no one can look after the church alone. Because it is not one man's church. It is God's church. It is God's people's church. It is your church. And that's why whatever victory that we need to experience in this age and time of compromise, of great apostasy, it must be through cooperation. Your cooperation. My cooperation as a body of lively stones serving the Lord together in our own little way because God has given to all of us a particular gift. But how to do that, you may ask? Well, perhaps we can learn three important lessons from this chapter. The first lesson you'll find in the first three verses, there must be the cause. There must be the cause. We are told that Nahash, the Ammonite, he was probably the king. Do you know the meaning of the word Nahash? One thing you must never do, that is to name your son Nahash. Nahash appears in Genesis chapter 3. Nahash spoke to Eve. Now you know what Nahash is? Start with S. Serpent, not Satan, serpent. Satan is the word adversary. As you'll study later on in 1 Samuel, David will be called Satan. Do you know that? In 1 Samuel. We'll come to that in 1 Samuel chapter 29, God willing, at the end of the year, because we're studying the book of 1 Samuel one chapter at a time for the rest of this year. Nahash, the serpent. Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Now, the Ammonites were the cousins of the Israelites. When Lot was ushered in, or literally dragged out of Sodom, he and his two daughters went into the mountains to live. And while they were living in the mountain, the two daughters of Lot did a despicable thing. They got the father drunk and they slept with the father. There was two incestuous relationships. And through these two incestuous relationships, two sons were born. One was called Moab, which means, who is my father? Moab. Or again, do not name your son Moab. The second one was called Ben-Ami. Who are my people? And through these two relationships, two nations were born. The Moabites, through whom Ruth came from. And the Ammonites. They were therefore the children, or you can call the grandchildren of Lot. We just simply do not know who is my father, right? And so after many, many years of living as neighbors, now the Ammonites wanted to do something to attack Israel. When God brought Israel into the promised land through the hand of Moses and later on to Joshua, God told the people of Israel there were three nations in Canaan that you must not fight with. If they fight against you, you defend yourself, that's fine, but you do not attack them. The Edomites, because of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob, the Moabites, and the other one would be the Ammonites, three of them. But here we have the Ammonites attacking the Israelites. They pick one particular city by the name of Jabesh Gilead. Gilead is present-day Jordan. Jabesh Gilead is somewhere in the middle of the river Jordan, slightly on the right-hand side, on the eastern coast. So it was a town that was built near the river Jordan. The Ammonites is present-day Jordan, located around there. And so they pick on this small, tiny little town that was on the outskirts, belonging to the 2.5 tribes of Israel. There were 2.5 tribes on the Trans-Jordan side, the remaining 9.5 tribes on the Cisjordan side, on the other side. Now we know it as Israel. And what they did was to gather and surround the tiny little city called Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. They knew that they were not able to fight against the army of Nahash. So they asked for mercy. Make a covenant with us. You tell us what you want us to do. We are prepared to be your slave. Now remember, they may have appointed a king, but they just simply do not know what is a king supposed to do. They have no idea what is the role and function of a king. And so when they are confronted with such a threat, it was like the period of judges. We just come under persecution. They persecute us. We just submit. Now what Nahash, the Ammonite, asked of them was terrible. Verse 2. On this condition will I make a covenant with you. Now let's see whether you are agreeable. That I may thrust out all your right eyes. That means all of you blind your right eyes. And lay for a reproach upon all Israel. It's a terrible thing to do, isn't it? Now most people are right-handed. If your right eye is blinded, you realize that you can't fight. If you want to use bow and arrows, and you're right-handed. If your right eye is blind, you can't shoot. If you use a shield, you probably cover your left eye, and with the right eye blind, you also can't fight properly. That's why they ask for their right eye to be blinded. Every one of them. Now, that's a terrible thing. Basically, the entire city of Jabesh Gilead, if they were to accede to this terrible request in order to make a covenant with Nahash, they will literally be helpless. They will never have the ability to rebel against Nahash, the Ammonite. So it was a very clever and a cunning move, a demand from Nahash. And so the elders and Jabesh said unto him, now notice they did not say, no way, no way. They did not say that. They were probably considering, which one is worse, to be blinded in one eye or to die? That's the two options. Either we die or we walk around with one eye. So they ask for 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. if there is no help within 7 days, we will do what you ask. There was a spiritual state of Israel, very weak, at the mercy of any nation around them that feel like taking advantage of them. There must be the cause. So in other words, one of the ways to wake us up, to gel a body of people together, God has seen fit to allow a particular situation to occur in Israel. Adversities and difficult situations come into churches all the time. There must be the cause. If everything is very quiet, if there is no adversity, if there is no problem, we will enter into a lull. We will most likely enter into a period of complacency. Everything is going on so smoothly, so well. There is no kink in the whole system. The church is not ruffled. Everything is so all right, just like our life, just like where we are working. It's the same thing. We become very complacent and dependent, and we just enter into a ritual. Just go through the motion. We wake up, we go to work, we come home. We wake up, we go to work, we come home. Until some days where there is a particular kink, a particular problem that has arisen in your workplace. And then everything will be turned upside down, and then you start to pray more. You begin to learn to trust and depend upon God more. You see, there must be a situation. The word I've preferred to choose is the word cause, because situations in the life of every believer in a child of God are never by accident, never by chance. There are no accidents in a believer's life. That's why believers cannot use the word very lucky. There's no such thing as luck. Every moment, every incident in the believer's life has been allowed by God, ordained by God, controlled by God, determined by God. And God promised us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He will never allow any one of us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. God has given us this guarantee, this promise. The question is, the problem with us is this: do we believe in God, what God has said, that we will have the ability to stand up under, to bear up under the load, the burden that He has allowed us to carry? Sometimes when we do not trust God enough, we collapse. We murmur, we complain, and we do not remain steadfast. We move. We compromise. But God has given us the assurance. When I allow you to go through a certain period of difficulty, you rest assured that it will be victorious, provided you trust me. You trust me to see you through that, throughout the entire process. The beginning of the adversity, the end, victory is there. But the process, you must walk by faith. You must trust me. You must remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because no adversity is infinite. There will be a cessation. There will be a time when everything will be concluded. The issue is not so much just the conclusion of the adversity. The issue is whether my children have grown in faith and trust me more at the end of the adversity. Or perhaps my children would collapse and fall. And when you collapse and fall, you must pick yourself up, repent of your sin, and come back. And if you have succeeded and gone through it victorious, trusting in God, knowing that the Lord has been your helper, your protector, your provider, it's so easy to trust Him the next time round you have grown. Whatever difficulty, whatever adversity we are going through, there must be a cause. Do you see your adversity as a cause? That was what the next few verses want to teach us. Verse 4 to verse 11. Then came the messengers to Gibeah, where Saul lived, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices, and they cried. Because not only will this occur in Jabesh-Gilead, but Jabesh-Gilead will be just the beginning. Notice what verse 2 says, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Nahash, the Ammonite, did not want to stop with Jabesh-Gilead. In other words, the whole nation was put in jeopardy. How Jabesh-Gilead react and respond will affect all of Israel. It will be a slap to the all of Israel, the face of all Israel. And so the people, when they were given the news, they cried because there was no more judge. Samuel was old. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and he was out in there looking after the herd, probably the herd that belonged to his father. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the things of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard of those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. There must be the cause. You must see the cause. You do not see it just as an adversity. You must see it as the cause. What cause? The cause of Christ, in other words. You are the people of Israel, the people of God. You are to be the only witnesses on the whole planet Earth whereby people can see how God deals with sin and sinners, that God is merciful. You are God's people. Don't weep, don't cry. God will be there to help us. He was filled with the Spirit of God, and the Bible said he became very riled up. Now, this is a good kind of anger. This is a godly anger. And he took a yoke of oxen, healed them in pieces. A yoke means two. Cut them into pieces and sent them through all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Now, why would he do such a terrible thing? You think it's terrible to take two oxen, cut it into six pieces, probably send out each to one tribe? It was what somebody did in the book of Judges, the Levite. That's what they also do. I was told in one of the commentaries, you read it, I read it. In Scotland, if you want to gather the people, you get an animal and you cut it and then you pass it on, send it out as a message. It's frightening, isn't it, to receive a piece of meat? Now, this is the most important, most expensive clean animals. Out of all the clean animals, an ox would be the most expensive. Rich people would offer an ox to God when they want to deal with their sin offering, peace offering, burnt offering. They use an ox. What was the message? To tell the people that there is a cause. To let them realize that Israel is the most important, the most precious in the eyes of God, and we are all in jeopardy now. You must do your part. You must cooperate. You must come and see the cause. In other words, there is a cause and there must be people with heart. If you do not have the heart, you will not be able to see the cause. You just see adversity, or it's not my business. I mind my own business, MYOB, and then you just move on. Wash my hands, clean my hands off, kick the dust off my feet, and just move off. You don't see anything. Everything is well because my life is well. Other people, I better stay away. Because you don't see the cause. What is at stake? The moment you have the heart, you will be able to see what is at stake. Do you know how rare sound fundamental churches are? When you send your children overseas to Europe used to be the birthplace of the 16th century Reformation. Today, when you go to Europe, hardly do you find a strong, fundamental, biblically sound church to send your children to for worship. You go to China, you find many of them in underground churches. You go to America, it's so hard to even find a fundamentalist church in America. In England, again, as rare as diamond. In Australia, many of these old churches have been turned into restaurants and offices and places for the learning or the training of martial artists. It's so rare and it's so hard because Satan is very busy undermining more and more and more churches. Do you know what Satan did? Convert and take over seminaries. He understands very well because it is through seminaries that churches will get a new generation of pastors. And so if he can win over seminaries and take over them and brainwash them and train them in attacking the Word of God, in denying the Word of God, they in turn will graduate and become the new generation of pastors, and then they will be sent out and they will take over all these once upon a time founded on very fundamental and solid biblical principles churches. They will all be turned by these pastors. The BP Church in America last year had a synod meeting. Majority wanted to go back to OPC. OPC is known as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They have a seminary known as Westminster Theological Seminary. These seminaries are new evangelicals in nature. And if the BP Church in America wanted to have fellowship back with them, the next step is to join back with them. We came out of OPC because of certain doctrinal differences. Now they want to go back. Unless the minority of the BP churches stand their ground, the BP Church in America, if they go back, will cease to exist. At least the name will cease to exist. That is at stake. There was an article written by one of the BP ministers who opposed this move. And he wrote it from aching hearts. He was hurt. He was saddened by what is happening to the denomination that he loved. We live in an age where sound fundamental biblical churches are as rare as diamonds. Satan knows it because he continues to attack and undermine all these, because these are the visible witnesses of the one living and true God. It is your church. It is God's church. And that means every one of us must do our little part. The leaders may be called, but the leaders cannot do anything and everything without the church, all of them doing their little part. We are all not omnipresent. We are here, then we are not there. We cannot do so many things because we are limited by time, by space. We need the committees in the fellowship groups to look after the fellowship groups. If we were to sit in every committee, we are finished. It's impossible. It's not possible to do that. Imagine someone wants to play the piano and want to sing in the, or play the organ and sing in the choir at the same time. You know how to do that? You sit there, you can't be standing here. You stand there, you can't sit there. Plain and simple. We need a team who will look after the sound, the AV, audiovisual system. We need those who will help out in the kitchen. We need everyone. Some will look after the toilet, some of the maintenance of the place, some of the look after the YF, the teens, the AF. There's so many areas that require people who can help. No one can do it alone. But you have to see the cause. In order to see the cause, you must have the heart. Pray that the Lord will give you the heart to fill you with the Spirit, to realize and to know that you are serving the one living and true God, and it is the greatest privilege given to any sinful creatures on earth. Then don't exchange it for anything else, to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to serve Him because you love Him, because His only begotten Son died for you, and you want to give your life to serve Him in return, in any capacity, in whatever way. Will there be differences, misunderstandings in the course of service? Surely there will be. But is the grace of God not sufficient to help us mend whatever differences that may arise in the future? Do not allow these little hiccups to stop you from service, from serving. Victory comes when we all serve the Lord together. Saul was called privately, Saul was called publicly, but in order for his calling to become a reality, he needed the help of the people. And so he sent out a very expensive animal to perhaps send a message. The what is very expensive? Israel is at stake. Do you want Israel to be destroyed, to be cut into all these pieces? What do you want us to send to all your homes? What animal do you want to send? You want an animal parts? What kind of animals do you want? You want to go buy a lamb because buy a lot of You want each one of you want to receive a piece of beef steak or something? Huh? We'll talk to the finance committee. Can we? We don't understand that kind of message. But maybe we need that kind of message to realize the reality of what we need to do, because there is a cause. Every fundamentally sound local church will come under the attack of the evil. It's only a matter of time and frequency. And so if we are strong and healthy before the attack comes, we'll be able to stand. If we are weak and shaking, jittery, crumbling, and then when the attack comes, some will just pack up and go. And some have. They just pack up and go. Oh, I don't care. It's not my church. Why must I stay? Just go somewhere else. Everywhere you go, there will be problems. You think you go to another church, there will be no problems. There will be problems again. Unless you go to a liberal church, a church who doesn't care about doing the work of Christ, Satan will leave you alone. He will leave you alone. Then all you have will be a lot of nice fellowship. Nice fellowship. You do line dancing. You do cooking. You do sewing. You do baking. A lot of fellowship time. Do you want that? Even with that, you still have misunderstanding. Your cake is sweeter than mine. My cake is better than yours. Your line dancing, you dance nicer than me. I don't know how to do line dancing. I never learned. So I can't show it to you from the pulpit. There will still be problems, because the problem is inside you. It's you. It's you. But then the cause that caused you to be upset will not be the cause of Christ. It will be petty. It will be personal. It is not personal. It is not petty. It is the cause. And the cause is the church. The local church, the visible church that the Lord has saved you and called you and placed you here for a purpose. Do you see the cause that you have to do your part in order to maintain a healthy relationship, a healthy church in this church, a healthy relationship that we need to have with God? To do that, there must be a heart. Your heart, a heart that is filled, touched by the Spirit of God. And so when Saul sent out this message, thank God the people all gathered together, and the Bible revealed to us in verse 8 that 300,000 of them came. And of course, from Judah, 30,000. Now, right from the very beginning, God already revealed to us that there is a little rift. It's like Judah by itself and the rest of the tribes by themselves, which will become a very big issue later on, because God's friend, a man after God's own heart by the name of David, will come from this tribe, Judah. And there will be a time when Judah will have to stand and fight against the rest. And perhaps that's why verse 8, Judah is singled out. 30,000 from Judah. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. We have gathered, we will now come to your aid. Tell them. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. They were encouraged, because now help will arrive. Do you know how encouraging it is to those who are doing so many things, crying out for help? Crying out for help. Crying out for someone to lighten the load. Because when we are spread too thin, the standard will drop. The effectiveness will drop. We'll be affected, surely. But if someone can take over some other ministries so that you can devote more time to fewer ministries but improve on the quality, how wonderful it would be. Please pray and consider. There is a cause. Don't just see it as your adversity, not mine. There is a cause. It's your cause. It's the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, that is crying out to you. And pray and ask God to give you a heart. And when you say, we are willing, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. Pray this prayer. Promise to the Lord. Make this vow before you and God. And then you serve Him. Come what may, will there be problems and difficulties along the way? Surely, there will be.
Guarantee.
Guarantee. Either it's come from you or from the other party or from the other persons, plural. And that will again be another lesson that will help you grow closer to God, that you serve not with your own strength. And that will cause you to really ask yourself, am I serving to promote myself? Am I serving to promote Christ? All these little misunderstandings are also blessings in disguise to shake you to the very foundation of your soul, to make you question yourself. Who am I serving? Am I serving for man to pat me on the back, or am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking only His favor and His approval? When you have made a mistake, apologize. Say to the person, I am very sorry. And when the person makes a mistake, when the person says, I'm very sorry to you, say, never mind, it's okay. We serve the Lord together. Let's move on. You learn, you grow. You grow. But if you run away and you hide, you see no cause, you have no heart. No heart for God's word, no heart for God's people. And it is a very, very sad state that you have put yourself into. To define for yourself a totally very remote and cold kind of Christianity, where there is no fellowship, there is no warmth. You are living like a person on an island, like Robinson Crusoe. Don't even have Friday, just by yourself. Friday is the friend, right? The servant. You just have Monday to Thursday, and then that's it. Don't even have Friday. Nobody, just yourself. How to go through your Christian life like this? Just come on Sunday, give your tithe, psh, disappear. Come on Sunday, give your tithe, psh, disappear. Year after year, year after year, year after year. How to go through life like this? Christ never meant for any one of us to do that in our own life. Don't be afraid. See the cause, pray and ask God to give you a heart. In verse 11, and it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. He divided them into three groups, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites unto the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. They did not even run in pairs. They just simply disappeared to show the thoroughness of the victory that God gave to Israel. There must be the cause, there must be the heart. And then verse 12 to 15, there must be the leaders, the people who will lead, who will be called of God. Followers and leaders alike. Now the leaders as defined for us in the Gospels must be a servant. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? This is based upon verse 26 and 27 of chapter 10. After Saul was publicly acknowledged as the first king of Israel, there were the sons of Belial, remember? The children of Belial who said, who is this fellow? We don't want him to be king. They despised him. And now these people, after they saw how Saul functioned so well as their leader, came to their aid. And now the people said, who is he that says, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the man that we may put them to death. Now instead of Samuel answering, Saul himself answered, there shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Very good reply. He was showing mercy to these sons of Belial. They never said this anymore. They said that in the past, now that God has given us the victory, let us not tarnish the victory that God had given us by killing this our own people, hoping that they would have learned that it is the Lord's battle. It is not personal. Then said Samuel to the people, verse 14, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. Now Gilgal was the first place that the people of Israel entered into the promised land in the days of Joshua. Gilgal means rolled away. That was the place where they all got circumcised. The new generation that was born in the wilderness, 40 years of wilderness wandering, they were in the wilderness, all the men were not circumcised. The moment they crossed the river Jordan, manna stopped. No more pillar of cloud, pillar of fire to guide them. First thing that God wanted them to do before God allowed them to eat the fruit of the land, the promised land, circumcised. Gilgal, a significant place to renew the kingdom. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they make Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. They have now peace with God, and they were very happy. And all there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Victory through cooperation. Don't you long to have such an experience? after we all serve the Lord together. And then one day, we're not talking about a place on earth. We're talking a place in heaven. Before the throne of God, in God's presence, all of God's faithful servants serving together happily, we'll rejoice greatly in the presence of God, for He is the one whom we have been serving. And what a glorious and amazing and wonderful day it would be. Remember, we can be saved, but our life can be lost. What it means is, if you are truly saved and born again, your life in heaven is secured. But your life here on earth, if it is not spent serving the Lord, would be lost, wasted. Every minute that you do not spend serving the Lord, you waste it. And that minute will not come back to you. Remember Lot. He wasted his life. At the end of his life, all he had were two boys, whom he don't even know how to call them. He just simply did not know how to call them. What did he call them? Moab than Ami. And that was the last and final record of Lot in the Old Testament. A sad, sad end for a man who had a very good example in his uncle Abraham. Abraham was known as the father of faith. Tremendous example. But because Lot loved the world, he knew that it was wrong and sinful of him to live in Sodom, but he just simply could not get rid of Sodom because Sodom was in his heart. Sodom was not outside. It's in him. His business, his wealth, his status, his position. Every morning he wakes up, he saw the sin of the Sodomites. It vexed him tremendously. I should get out! But he did not. And because of that, his daughters who were married died in Sodom. His wife turned to a pillar of salt, nearly came out of Sodom alive. And his two daughters learned from the father's debaucherous, compromising lifestyle, got him drunk and slept with him. He didn't want to surrender his wealth willingly. God dragged him out, sent fire and brimstone to destroy everything. And what did he have? Zero. Was he saved? Yes. But was his physical life saved? No, he lost it. He lost it. He could not relive his life and start all over again, no matter how he may regret it. Is there a cause? Definitely. You must see the cause. To do that, you must ask and cry and ask God to give you the heart. Have God raised up leaders? Yes. In all the many different departments, God has raised up leaders. But the leaders cannot do it alone. Victory comes through cooperation. And each and every one of us must do our part. Do you love Christ? Do you know Christ? Why am I not serving Him? Serve Him, dearly beloved. And serve no man. Serve Him. And God's promise is, you will never, never be shortchanged. Never. Serve Him with all your heart because you love Him. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free. And we know that Thou hast brought us here into Thy church for a purpose. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt lay upon every heart of Thine children to know that we need to serve Thee because we love You. For You have given to us everything. Help us, O Lord, to give everything back to You in return. For we are no more our own, we belong to Thee. And we pray, Father, even as we have this exercise of service today, to encourage one another to serve Thee in one way or another, in whatever capacity. May Thy Holy Spirit fill us, lead us and guide us, that we may know that we are serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one living and true God, and beside Thee there is none other. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt constrain us by Thy love. Even as we serve Thee, we may serve Thee faithfully until we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Help us as good Christian soldiers to see the cause, to have the heart, and to follow
the leaders whom thou hast raised up in this congregation. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.